Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ this day. Amen. Children grow up so fast these days. Now, Jesus is no different. Yesterday he was born, and now he's in his 12th year. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot of information on Jesus as he grew up. But we do have this reading from Luke, and it is just full of stuff. Most parents can relate to Mary and Joseph. I remember the first time I took one of my children to the store, glanced away, and then lost sight of them. That cold, dark shock that goes through one's heart when they lose track of a child. And Mary and Joseph endured that for 3 days, or maybe it was longer, because they traveled one day, realized he wasn't there, and then they traveled another day back. And then it said they looked for 3 days, so it could have been up to 5 days. Either way, it's a horrible feeling. I remember a line I once heard in a sermon on this very text that asked the question, what was it like for Mary and Joseph to not only lose Jesus, but to lose the Son of God? They both knew the importance of this child. Both Mary and Joseph were visited in different gospels by angels announcing Jesus would be the Son of God. I mean, really, they had one job. How would you like to be the one to say to God, sorry, God, but we misplaced your son? You know, it's not like this is the first time they took a family trip. This was part of their routine. Jesus' parents would take him and his siblings to the festival of the Passover and to other religious festivals, which illustrates their faith and Jesus' roots in the Jewish faith. Now, Dr. Corey Driver says this about the festival times. 3 times a year, actually, hundreds of thousands of Jews would go to Jerusalem. The city swelled many times beyond capacity as the great pilgrim caravans, with thousands of people in each, came from every direction. Most people simply camped out in the city, outside of the city gates, when they couldn't find a place in to rent. Children ran around, mixed with cousins and friends as their parents talked and prepared for the holy meals. Imagine trying to keep track of one child, much less the probably 7-ish that Mary and Joseph probably had at that point. Joseph would have taken 12-year-old Jesus, the oldest, and maybe some other family members with him to the temple courts to purchase one of the lambs. After waiting for an hour or so in a line, a priest helped him kill the sheep in accordance with all the laws, because the priest really wanted to ensure that the lamb's blood was dashed against the altar. Joseph and his sons got to work. After all that was done, Joseph and his sons got to work removing the sheep's skin and organs. They tied the sheep up to a metal pole frame and then waited for another line to use the public Passover ovens to roast their sheep. Once the sheep was roasted, Joseph would have sent a child to have Mary and the rest of the children meet him at whatever place they prepared for the ritual meal. This was not the same Passover Seder meals today, which developed into our current form of family meals in the home over several hundred years later. This was a meaty, temple-centric pilgrimage feast that necessitated long-distance travel, long waits, multiple locations, and the acknowledgement and trust that children would run around in larger caravans from the same region who traveled, camped, celebrated, and returned together. As Jesus was 12 and their oldest, Mary and Joseph probably worried about him the least until it was clear that he was missing. So 3 times a year, they made this traditional journey with a family. And I'm sure they had their regular procedure and custom to prepare for the trip and stay. I mean, when our family was younger, we would take 3-4-day weekends and go camping. You know, Missy would get all the food and clothes packed up and line things up in the garage that we would need to take. And then that's when I would tell her, all that stuff's not going to fit in the Dodge Caravan, especially with three kids in car seats. But we would somehow make it fit. I would make sure we had our camp reservation, load up the back of the caravan, make sure we had all the camping supplies, and then I would hook up our pop-up camper. And the kids, as they got older, they would participate, pack their stuff. At one point, we headed down to a science. So once Mary and Joseph made it to Jerusalem, I picture them camping out and getting ready for their Passover observance. Buying the lamb, checking in with the priest, preparing the meal, all the while the children would help. And if not, at least they witnessed the significance of this ritual. I taught them the tradition of working together, the importance of worship, the importance of loving God. And then they would mostly be children and go out and play. We have our own traditions like this. We have our own traditions around worship, especially around the time of Christmas. Traditions of visiting family and friends, going to concerts and writing cards and decorating our homes and baking cookies. We intentionally pass these traditions down to our children. Following these traditions is almost reactionary. We don't even have to think about it much, really. The tradition is there, and we go through the motions. Many things we do these days are the same, especially in the church. We keep our practices, and we want to pass them down to our children. Now, COVID has made its impact, but we still try to maintain the tradition of decorating and worshiping and visiting, albeit recently, these things might have to take place via technology. So as I think of the question from that sermon I once heard, what was it like for Mary to lose the Son of God? I wonder if we ever ask ourselves that same question. I wonder if we have lost sight of Jesus and what traditions and the decorating and the baking and the visiting. Have we lost sight where Jesus is? And if so, what do? The easy answer is to look for him, right? But that didn't work so well with Mary and Joseph. I mean, it took them 3 to 5 days to find Jesus. And listen to the exchange again between Mary and Jesus when they were ultimately reunited. His mother said to him, "Child," I really wish we had intonation during this statement. It might have been more like, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said. And Mary's tone would be understandable. They were filled with worry and concern, but Jesus seemed to be rather flippant with his statement. "Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" If we actually take a closer look at Jesus' response in the original Greek text that Luke writes, "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" The word "house" never appears in this statement in the original Greek. There is a preposition, which either can be defined or translated as "in," "of," or "among," and then an article, "the," but no noun to modify. This could be why Jesus' parents didn't understand what he said, but Dr. Wisely Allen, professor of homiletics at Perkins School of Theology in Dallas, Texas, says in his commentary about Jesus' statement, "The phrase as a whole could mean to be in the house of my father, as indicated by the temple setting per the NRSV, or to be among the people of my father," referring to the teachers with whom Jesus has been speaking, "or to be about the things of my father." The King James Version says, "to be about my father's business." to be about the things of my Father. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Mary and Joseph loved their son Jesus. And Jesus loved his mother and Joseph, his earthly father. And they were relieved when they were reunited. But this is what I think Jesus was trying to say. Jesus was giving his parents and us the message that if you ever feel like we have lost Jesus, maybe we should start to be about God's business. And that is where we will find Jesus. Where we find people doing God's business, we will find Jesus. Where we find people sharing love, grace, and forgiveness, we will find Jesus. Where we find people standing up for acceptance and justice, we will find Jesus. Now, if you haven't read it already, in our evangel, Kathy Heise wrote an incredible letter for our stewardship column. I highly recommend that you read it if you haven't already. I'm going to share just the beginning of her article. She wrote about a card that she found taped to her mother's desk after her mother passed away. And on the card it said, "Every time a hand reaches out to help another, that is Christmas. Every time someone puts anger aside and strives for understanding, that is Christmas. Every time people forget their differences and realize their love for each other, that is Christmas. That is Christmas, and it is also God's business. If you ever feel like you're losing sight of Jesus and all the things that are going around you, remember God is here. Emmanuel, God is with us. The Christ child is born for us. God's business is sharing love with us when we don't deserve it. God's business is giving us all we need when we do not merit it. God's business is forgiving us when we lose sight of God's Son. God has done this for us, and we are called to rest in the peace of it. We are called, like Mary, to treasure all that in our hearts. So may this Christmas be one of helping one another. May this Christmas be one of striving for understanding. May this Christmas be one of loving one another. Because that's where we will find Jesus. Amen.